Good morning, everyone. Glad to see you all here. I especially want to welcome our visitors this morning. And I'm going to start by telling you, I'm always a little nervous when I come up in front of you all. And part of the reason for that is I realize it's a big responsibility when a man handles the Word of God. And but I also realize that it's a privilege, and I'm happy to be able to stand up here this morning. If you would, open to Psalm number 1 in your Bibles. My lesson this morning is going to center around this psalm, and I'd like to read it now before we get started. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Okay, the book of Psalms opens with a contrast between the righteous and the ungodly, as we have just read. And the descriptions given here can guide us in the ways of righteousness by demonstrating the righteous man's method of operation, if you will, while at the same time deterring us from making the wrong choice by associating with the ungodly. Can't talk straight this morning. Verse 1 helps us to identify the righteous man by the efforts that he makes to resist the influence of those who would lead him astray. They are portrayed by three characters. Now, I read some commentaries to try and get a little bit of insights into this passage here. And in Barnes' notes, he put forth the idea that although there are three characters named here, I'm calling them characters, there are the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful, that you could also look at these kind of like as three stages in the progression of a sinner's life, if you will. Verse 1, let's see. Pardon me, I'm losing my place here. The first one here, the ungodly, is one who does not make it their business to follow the Lord God. These are those who have no fear of God and live in neglect of their duty to Him. They may be unaware of what God's will for them is. They may be indifferent. They may be apathetic. But nonetheless, they're ungodly. They're not doing what God wants them to do. And when service to God is laid aside, then they come to be sinners, which is the second one named in here in verse 1. These are openly rebellious to God and engaged in the service of sin and engaged in the service of Satan. Simple neglect of the duties of righteousness turn into performing of sinful behaviors and actions. In Psalm 36, verses 3 and 4, we see what the Word has to say about them. Psalm 36, beginning in verse 3. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do no good. He devises wickedness on his bed and sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil, as we all should, those of us who consider ourselves to be godly. Continuing in the practice of sinfulness eventually will harden one's heart to the point where they take on the third characteristic named in this passage, and that is the scornful. They openly defy that which is sacred and holy. They scoff at religion and the religious beliefs of others, and they make light of sin itself. In this way, they go from bad to worse, downhill. Not only Are they sinners themselves? But then they become a temptation for others and advocates of the devil. As we read on here, we see that the righteous man does not seek or accept the counsel of the ungodly, no matter how well educated, friendly, or witty they may be. And you might ask yourself, who these people are, the ungodly, the sinners, the scoffers. And I don't know if any of you do this. I tend to, I don't know, when I read names like that, sinner, ungodly, I tend to think of the worst of the worst. You know what I mean? Convicts in a prison, or somebody that is just very openly sinful, that you know that they're just dead set against God. But these can also be people, the ungodly could be people who outwardly appear to be leading good, decent lives, have good moral values, but they don't understand what God's will is for them. They don't strive to know it and to follow it, to be obedient to God. And that alone makes them ungodly. So we have to be aware, unless we know that somebody is making a conscious effort to be obedient to God as He has revealed His will in His Word, they could lead us astray. And their effects on us can be subtle. So anyway, I'm just saying that to underscore the need for cautiousness. Okay, let's see. There are many scriptural examples of people taking advice from the ungodly, and it never works out very well for them. In 1 Kings chapter 12, let's see here. If you'd like to read along, you can turn to 1 Kings. I'll be reading in chapter 12. This passage focuses on Solomon's son Rehoboam. And when Solomon died, the people approached Rehoboam and told him that... tell you what, I'm going to read from Scripture so I don't mess this up. Beginning in verse 4 of chapter 12, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the burdens and service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." So he said to them, "Depart for 3 days and come back to me." And the people departed. That's a little side note. That's something that many of us would do well to do, is when we're put on the spot to make a decision or something, to just step back and take some time and give it some thought, seek some counsel, whatever, before we speak. Anyway, in verse 6, King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father, Solomon, while he still lived, and he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." Rehoboam sought out wise counsel, and he got it. And if he had stopped here, he would have done well. But in verse 8, we see that he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" So anyway, this didn't go over well with the people, and this is the beginning of the division of the United Kingdom. We're going to see the people enlist Jeroboam as their king, and the two nations of Judah and Israel are going to split apart because Rehoboam he walked in the council of the ungodly, to put it bluntly. The righteous man avoids doing the things the sinners that the sinner does. If you'd like to open to Proverbs 4, I'm going to take a look there in just a minute. He does not stand in the sinner's path. He avoids the sinner as much as is possible. To keep from imitating the sinner, the righteous man will not associate with him or choose him as a companion. One who would be kept from harm himself must keep out of harm's way. And in Proverbs 4, verses 14 and 15, we're told that do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away from it, and pass on. This one who stands in the way of the wicked reminded me of Job. I was trying to think of an example that we could find in the Bible. And what came to my mind was Job, who set up his household in the town of Sodom. And he knew that there was a lot of evil around him, but yet he stayed there. In my opinion, he stood in the path of the sinners. And I'm not going to turn there now. We know the story, but if you would want to read that for yourself, it's in Genesis 19. We learn of Lot, how he lives in Sodom, and a couple of angels come to visit. They actually have come to destroy Sodom because of its evilness. Because Lot chose to live there, to stand before these sinners, he ended up losing an awful lot. His home is destroyed. He leaves in a hurry. The angels rush him out of there with his family in tow. His two son-in-laws think that this is all a big joke. They stay behind. They're lost. And then on the way out, we know that his wife turns around. They were told not to look back, just keep going. And she turned around and was turned into a pillar of salt. So, and then, as if things could be any worse, they went downhill from there as you read on in there. And that was because he stood in the path of sinners. Okay. The righteous man also does not sit in the seat of the scornful. He is not one of a group of sinners who are secure in their wickedness because their consciences have been seared by repeated sinning and continual disregard for God, for His Word, and for His will for them. These sit in open judgment of the righteous and support the advancement of Satan's kingdom. The righteous man does not associate with them. And I'd like to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 and 16. And the Lord God of their father sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his word, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. The life of the scoffer is, well, it'll bring one to ruin. We may enjoy things in this world if we are living in an ungodly manner, if we are living in sin, but that will all come to an end at some point in time when the Lord comes again to judge the living and the dead. When we get into verse 2, that was only verse 1. When we get into verse 2, it tells us how this man is able to withstand the influences of those with whom he comes in contact with in the world. And it tells us in verse 2 that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Well, the counsel in which he walks is found in the Word of God. The path that he stands in is the path of righteousness, and he has determined not to sit with the wicked, as we read that David did in Psalm 26:5. Psalm chapter 26, verse 5. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. And it's also written in Jeremiah chapter 15, beginning in verse 16, that your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. The writer of the psalm here may not have known it at the time, but he can look forward to sitting, as we can too, to sitting with Jesus in heaven someday. In Revelation chapter 3, we're told in verses 20 and 21, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Not only does the righteous man that we are reading of consult the word of God, but he delights in it, we're told. He meditates on it day and night. Think, if you will, for a minute. Is there anything in your life, or has there ever been anything in your life that really floats your boat, pardon the expression, that gets you excited just thinking about it, kind of occupies your mind around the clock? Maybe it's a possession or an activity, perhaps a person that's stolen your heart, that at least for a time has occupied your thoughts every waking moment. The desire to achieve the subject of your affection guided you through your day and steered you in a direction that would help you realize your goal. That's how this guy feels about the law of the Lord. I'd like to read Psalm 19, or from Psalm 119. Psalm 19. I'm sorry. I'm getting myself confused. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the law of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Okay, the blessing that results from the righteous man's delight and meditation in the Word is given in verse 3 as a metaphor. "He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." If he is being likened to a tree, what is this water that he's planted by? I would suggest that it's the Word of God. With an abundant supply of water, he bears fruit in the Lord, and he does not wither. The Word sustains him and makes him prosperous as he seeks God's will and favor through his obedience. It's a verse in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 1. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." This river in the book of Revelation is coming from the same place that the Word comes from the Lord our God, from Jesus Christ. How many of us fail to produce fruit in its season, or wither from time to time? When that happens, what are we lacking? I'd suggest the Word, the water of life, is what we lack. Do you find that to be true ever? as we move into verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 1, we are offered a stark contrast to the righteous man of God. The ungodly are likened to the chaff which the wind drives away. I think I got this right. The chaff is what is removed from the grain, from the wheat grain, when it is reaped. The grain is taken in and beaten to separate the chaff from the grain. And then the chaff is the worthless waste product of the threshing product that separates the valuable grain from the plant. While the righteous man is bearing fruit, the ungodly are producing waste. Because of their disregard for the Lord and for His word, the ungodly will not be able to stand in the day of judgment, nor will sinners stand in the assembly of the righteous. They will be like those that we read of in Revelation chapter 6. Sorry if I'm not giving you too much time to turn in your Bibles here, but I'm trying. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 17. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" What a frightening picture that is, to be on the earth in the day of judgment, to know the Lord is coming, and to know that you are not going to be counted among the righteous, that you are not able to stand before him. I think things like that instill, for me anyway, the fear of the Lord, and make me want to know what his will for me is, and make me want to do my best to be obedient to it. It's a sad state of affairs. But as verse 6 in Psalm 1 states, God knows who is who, for the Lord knows the way of righteous, the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Do we walk among the ungodly, sinners, scoffers? As I said earlier, yes, we do. You know, an example that comes to my mind right away is where I work, being with the people that I work with. You know, on the surface, all good guys, friendly, they seem to care for one another and for me. But in small ways, you know, they are a bad influence. You know, hey, if you're going to be late, call ahead and we'll punch you in. And, oh, does the boss approve of that? I asked, well, what the boss doesn't know won't hurt him. No, but it'll hurt me. It'll hurt you. You have to be on guard all the time. We do not have to walk in their counsel. We have the counsel of the Lord. And I'd like to read from Psalm 119 this time, verse 23 and 24. Psalm 119. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. We need to be sure to use God's word to insulate ourselves from the world. Paul saw this need among the Corinthians, and he warned them in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Guard yourself against sin and the influence of this world, as the Hebrew writer admonishes us to do. In Hebrews chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 12 through 15. Hebrews 3. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. I don't know if I said, if I named Paul as the writer, the Hebrew writer admonishes us. Okay. Anyway, in closing, Paul's words to the Galatians will serve us well if we heed them. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Just occurred to me that my lesson is kind of like the fireworks, the grand finale. You get all the scriptures right at the end here. Anyway, strive to be counted as righteous in the day of judgment, that you may stand. I would encourage us all to do. And if there is anyone here who is not a child of God and would like to become a child of God, would like to know what God's will is for you, that you may obey it, that you may be counted as righteous in the day of judgment, if you would like to come forward and be baptized today, please do that when we stand and sing. Or if you'd be more comfortable, just approach anybody in the congregation and ask what we, or tell us what we might do to be able to help you. Anyway, I'm done. Thank you for your kind attention. I'm going to sit down and we'll stand and sing the song that Joe has selected.
Number 330. Let us sing.
Just as I am without one thee, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou gavest me, come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
Now, Brother Mike Leo will lead us in a closing prayer.
Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for gathering us here together to feed us from your holy word. We ask and pray, Lord, that those things that we studied in our lesson this morning and what we have heard here today in our sermon from your word, that you would help us to remember these things, concentrate on being holy, righteous person, to be a shining light in this world, and to not let the influence and temptation of those who are around us influence us. Help us to keep focused on what we have studied already and from your word in our private time, to keep focused on being righteous. Keep our nose buried into your word all this week, day to day. We ask and pray, Father, that you will please continue to bless us as you have so richly in both material things and spiritual things. We ask and pray that when we are tried, that we stay strong and don't give up faith, not to trust in this world's goods, but to trust in your ability to deliver us on our feet on the other side. We ask and pray, Lord, on your blessings for those that we have prayed for earlier today. We ask and pray for Victoria, that you would help heal her. Janice Feimler, that you would eradicate that infection. We ask and pray for your blessings on Steve's dad. We pray for Linda Malden and hope that she recovers fully and completely. Brenda Neal, we also pray for that you would comfort her in her remaining days. We pray for Janice's sister-in-law, Brenda, and we ask and pray that you would, Denise, rather, that we would also help her in her last days. We ask and pray for many here that have aches and pains and troubles, that you would keep us encouraged and strengthened in our faith in spite of these. Help us to maintain a good, positive attitude. We ask for your safety in our travel today when we go home. We're thankful for those who have attended here. We hope and pray that your word has impacted them and they see the futility of this world and look forward to an eternity with you in heaven. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
It's good to see you again.
It's good to see you again.
Okay.
I'm here until
it's hard to stay still for so long. I know.
Hey, yeah, I didn't know that.